This morning's scripture reading will come from 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning. I do appreciate very much your attendance with us. Need to see if I can find the, there it is. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm very happy that you're here. And I encourage you to reach out to any one of our members at East Shelby to talk to them about the Bible, about the gospel, which is simply the good news of salvation that has been offered so freely to us all. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's going to be our main text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1. And while you've got your Bibles open, of course, I've got to figure out how to use everything here because we are, there we go. You'd think I would pick it up by now. I've had a week. So 1 Peter chapter 2 is going to be where our main text is from this morning. So again, have your Bibles open there and keep a bookmarker or your thumb there in that passage of Scripture. I want to tell you about some rocks today, because 1 Peter chapter 2 certainly talks about rocks a little bit. I brought a bag of some of our favorite rocks. If you're anything like us, then when you go on vacation, one of the easiest and cheapest mementos to bring home with you is a rock. Our kids love rocks, and we love to hike, so it makes it really easy for us to bring things like rocks home when you're out in nature, you're out hiking, you go to a lake, you go to a nature park or something, and you bring a little memento home with you. So I want to show you some of our favorites, and this is a very small part of the collection, because when you have three small children, one of whom is a very curious 9-year-old boy, you end up bringing home a lot of rocks with you. We have to put a cap on the number of rocks that Sterling's allowed to stuff into his pocket when we go out hiking. Now this one, I really like this one. Sterling found this one and he really liked it because he said it looked kind of like a hamburger patty. There's nothing special about it. There's a little bit of mica in it. It's got a little bit of a sparkle to it when you look at it under the light. But there's nothing special except that it looks like a hamburger patty. We liked that one, so we decided to keep that one. Now, this is an interesting rock, and I made a little note on the back of it that has become faded over the last few years. Rebecca and I, just the two of us, hiked to the top of Humphreys Peak in northern Arizona, which is the highest point in the state of Arizona, at over 12,000 feet in elevation. And while we were up there, we found what seemed to be, at least what we could surmise, was the highest spot on the mountain, and we went ahead and took the rock from the highest spot on the mountain. So this was probably for thousands and thousands of years, the highest point in the state of Arizona, and we stole it. If anybody's worried, I did look it up. Rock hounding is legal in the state of Arizona, so don't worry. We didn't actually break any laws there. But this is the top of the state of Arizona right there, over 12,000 feet, about 12,600 feet. Now this one also, this is from Sedona. If you've ever been in Sedona, then you recognize that color instantly, that red round rock in Sedona, Arizona. This one I found in the state of Utah. I was up in Utah with my brother and 10 other saints, and we were doing a Ragnar relay, which is a 12-person running relay over about 200 miles in Utah. And I found this one on the side of the road. And again, it's not a special rock. It's not a valuable rock or anything. But I wanted to bring something home to my kids while I was out there. So on one of my legs, I found this rock, and I like the colors behind it. And it's interesting here when it comes to rocks, and I'll leave those out just for for this lesson. But what's interesting about rocks is, you know, what makes one rock special and another rock completely worthless? Why do we look at a diamond and say that that is a valuable and precious rock, but we look at a rock on the side of the road and it's not valuable and precious, at least by most worldly standards? And our kids are kind of the exact opposite. Our kids are really not that impressed with, you know, with jewelry and that sort of thing. But if they're outside in the backyard picking through the leaves and picking through the yard and the mud, they'll find just the most worthless stone. But to them, it holds incredible value. So let's open up now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read a few things here. By way of introduction, he says in the first three verses, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." That's a lot to put away, by the way, there in verse 1. That's a lot that we're being asked to put away. And a lot of these attitudes come very naturally to us, by the way, and that's what makes it so difficult. When you read there in verse 1, malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, it's not like he's saying put away things that are really outlandish or feelings that you never have or attitudes that you never struggle with. These are very common, almost naturally occurring attitudes that we sometimes have that we're asked to put away. Almost inherent qualities to some of us. And he's saying, put them all aside. Get rid of them. Cast them out of your life. Instead, he says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. Now, that term in the Greek, the pure milk of the word, literally means the spiritual word or the spiritual milk. That word there, milk of the word, in the Greek word there is spiritual. Long for spiritual milk. Long for something that sustains you beyond the physical, but sustains you deep within in a spiritual sense. If, verse 3, and I've always liked the word if. It's such a small word, isn't it? But it carries a lot of meaning. Carries a lot of weight behind it. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's a built-in challenge there. If. Now, the main part of our text begins here in verse 4. All of that was introduction to verse 4. "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." This was a rock on the side of the road. But there was something about it that I stopped running and said, I think that my kids would appreciate that. It's just a rock on the side of the road. Other people drive past it, walk past it, run past it, ignore it as if it has no value whatsoever. This was just a rock on the top of a mountain that 100,000 people probably walked past or stepped on at some point. And yet Rebecca and I keep it, and we'll keep it for the rest of our lives because it holds a cherished memory for us. This just looked like a pancake, but Sterling said, I want to bring that home because to me, it seemed valuable. Stones that other people cast aside and reject for some strange reason hold incredible value to some people. Jesus is described as a living stone. A living stone. It is organic. It is vibrant as opposed to just being another brick in the wall of the temple, which in the context of the people that Peter is talking to would have been a statement that they would have had some understanding of that. When you look in chapter 1 in the first few verses of chapter 1, who is he writing to here? Look again here in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He's talking to people who have at least some understanding of the Scriptures and the temple. Now, these might have been people who felt rejected, who might have felt like they were outsiders. Perhaps these were Gentile converts to Judaism. Perhaps these were Gentiles who felt like they were outside of the brotherhood of the Lord. And now he's saying, coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men. This is not just a regular rock. This is not just a regular stone. In fact, the very statement, a living stone, is itself an oxymoron. A living stone? You know, we might attribute that vibrancy to a person or to a tree or to an environment of some kind or to a living being, an animal. We might say that person is very vibrant. We might say that that animal is very vibrant. We might look at an environment or a garden or a forest and say that it's living and breathing and vibrant. But then we might look at a rock or a mountain, we might say, that mountain, it has staying power. That mountain has been there from generation to generation, and it will always be there. But we don't normally think of those two things being the same. Living things don't have staying power. Living things are here for a while, and then they die, and they go away. They don't have staying power. But mountains and rocks, they might have staying power, but they don't have vibrancy. You might admire a mountain or a hill or a rock because of its staying power, but you don't admire it because of its life. And here in Jesus, we have two things that are never together. In an oxymoronic statement, coming to him as to a living stone. A living stone. But it was a living stone that was rejected. Because those who should have known better, could have known better, and had all the access to the Scriptures to know better, they were the very ones who cast him aside. Pawing through the gravel of history, those same people in the first century who should have known better, they picked up Jesus from the ground. They picked him up as a stone, and they tossed him behind their shoulder and said, "Not worth my time. Not worth anything. He's not what I was hoping for when it would come to a Messiah. He's not the Christ or the expected one that I thought he would be." So he became a rejected stone cast into the scrap heap when he failed to measure up to the people's expectations. But he's choice and precious in the sight of God. Because God sees things not as man sees them. You remember when the prophet Samuel was told to go and find a replacement for King Saul? Now, King Saul, did he look the part as a king? Tall, handsome. I mean, he's literally a head taller than everybody else around him. He was tall, he was handsome, he had everything that you would want in a king. He looked the part. But spiritually speaking, poor, empty, superficial. He had no fortitude. He had no spiritual courage. So when Samuel was told to go and find a replacement for King Saul, God told him specifically, "You're not going to look the way that men look. You're not going to esteem him the way that men esteem him. Because God doesn't see things the way that men see things. He sees deeper qualities, a deeper spirit, deeper attitudes, deeper meaning. He does not see things the way that men see them." So what men rejected as a dirt poor nobody from Galilee who had received no formal or proper education, he didn't have the credentials at all to be the great teacher of Israel that they thought he would be. They rejected him. They rejected him. Choice and precious in the sight of God, though. Choice and precious in the sight of God. You know what that does? When I read this passage, what it says to me is that I might not be esteemed very highly in the eyes of other people, but that means nothing when it comes to how God esteems me. I might be very low in the world's totem pole. I might not make a lot of money. I might not look the part of a successful person. I might never be rich and famous. They're never going to name a wing at the hospital for me. There's never going to be the Ryan Goodwin Memorial Wing of the hospital. That's just never going to happen. I'm never going to have a bronze statue in a park. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. I'm never, you know, my body's never going to like lie in repose in the Capitol Tundra or Rotunda. They have the Capitol Tundra. Rotunda. There you go. Never going to happen for me. Never going to happen for me. But I can be choice and precious in the sight of God because he sees something more than what the world sees. Which is why he says in the next verse, you also. And by the way, let's do something with this text together. I want you to notice something here in 1 Peter chapter 2. The number of times the word you is used, okay? And the reason I point it out is because this, when you point this out, it really makes this passage become a very engaging passage. Not that other scriptures aren't engaging. What I mean by that is 1 Peter chapter 2 seems to reach out from the page and grab your attention. Because it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you. Look again here. He says in verse 2, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 5, you also. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You. Now I know that literally speaking, Peter's talking to a first century audience. I get that. But if there ever was a passage of Scripture that just reaches off the page, slaps you across the face and says, it's time to start getting it, saint, brother or sister, you. This is about you. The gospel is for you. Salvation is for you. The mission of Jesus Christ is for you. You also have been esteemed very highly in God's eyes. Because he looked at Jesus and he was choice and precious. And he looked at you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also. There's a lot of things out there in the world that don't require your participation. You know, you can admire them from a distance. You can admire them without having any sweat in the game. You can watch a football game. And I do this too. Don't worry, I'm not judging anybody. I do it also. You ever talk about a football team we really need to shore up our defense. We really need to get our wide receivers open. What's all this we? You know, is coach calling like the red phone on the sideline? Like, hey, what does Brent Moher think about this formation? The coach is not calling the red phone on the sideline with a direct line to your house. What's all this we stuff? But we do that, don't we? We talk like we're part of something when we're not. You know, when it comes to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are part of something. You are part of something. And we can truly speak of it as a we, as an us. This has everything to do with us as a part of his kingdom. So you also as living stones. And I love this, that Jesus was a living stone and he shares that with us as well. There's life. Jesus is the source of life, the giver of life. I like the way Logan put it in his prayer earlier in our worship service. When we deserve death, through Jesus Christ we received life. I thought that was a very insightful way to put it in that prayer, Logan. I don't know where you're sitting right now, but good job. But when we deserve death, when we deserve to be nothing but a dead stone, a rock on the side of the road, just another brick in the wall, inanimate, Jesus made us into living stones. Living stones. That means something to me. Though the cost might appear high at first, because we're called living stones, but we're rejected just as Jesus was, things aren't always what they appear to be. While losing things of the world, we're actually investing in something eternal. And Jesus made that clear several times in his ministry. But I'm asking you, Jesus says, I'm asking you to give things up, to lose something, so that you can gain something of greater value. And we're being built up into God's household, which according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, is the church. The church is his household. We are brothers and sisters together. And as the book of Hebrews makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 2, we are also brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Words like living, built up, offer, acceptable in this passage are very empowering words to use. Christians are not mindless automatons, but we are vibrant, we are engaged, we are energetic workers. You know, when it comes to our faith, we are not called by God to sit on the sidelines and to be spectators. We are called by God to get into the game and be participants, active and engaged in what's going on in his kingdom. Speaking of the stone here, he goes on to say in verse 6, this is contained in Scripture, quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. He quotes again from the Psalms in Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And quoting from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's make a couple of comments here. The scriptures predicted exactly what would happen to Jesus. I think it's an important point to make here that Peter goes back to the Old Testament scriptures and shows what happened to Jesus was not an accident. What happened to Jesus was not like a plan B. And of course, for the premillennialist, you have to accept that everything that happened in the Gospels must have been some kind of an accident or a plan B. That Jesus came, he tried to establish his earthly kingdom here, he failed miserably, and now the church is just some kind of like contingency plan or something like that. No, the scriptures make it clear. What happened to Jesus was exactly what needed to happen to Jesus. He was the stone, the choice stone, the precious stone. He was laid as the chief stone and the cornerstone of God's kingdom. But it was that very stone that was rejected by the people who should have known better. And for them it became doom. That's a word we don't use a lot anymore, doom. That's a word like, you don't find that in vogue a whole lot right now, is doom. But that's a word we need to bring back. There's doom for those who reject. Now, the apostles in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, for example, just one among several examples, the apostles used this fact in their preaching. They understood that Jesus was rejected and that he was supposed to have been rejected and that that was all part of the plan. Jesus himself knew that it would happen. He predicted several times throughout the Gospels in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 20, several times in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I will be rejected, and I'll be handed over. They'll beat me, they'll spit on me, they'll kill me, and I will be raised up on the third day. Of course, his disciples didn't understand that at first, but they certainly understood it in hindsight. You shall not be disappointed, though. You shall not be disappointed. There's a lot of things that disappoint me. I still don't have internet at my house yet. That's a week and a half with no internet. And let's say Verizon is very happy with that fact. Verizon is very cheerfully charging me plenty for my overage on my data right now. You get disappointed by things. And I'll say, we just moved into a new house. It was only built in 2017. So you kind of think, like, a house that's only a year and a half old, I'd like to see that house in pretty pristine condition. But when just after a week, you start going, oh, there's a scuff over there, and that thing doesn't work, and that closet door doesn't close all the way. That's kind of annoying. And it's a beautiful house, and we're blessed by God. And I accept that blessing, and I'm thankful, so very thankful, that God has provided for us and that you, as a church have provided for us as well. But still, you move into a new house and it's just like the veneer gets worn off pretty quickly. I burnt something in the oven last night. It's like the first time you burn something in the oven and your house doesn't smell like a new house anymore. Like, okay, now it just has that like acrid smell of burnt things from the oven. It's not a new house anymore. Same thing happens with a new car. Disappointed by things. Disappointed by services. Disappointed by food at a restaurant. Disappointed by a car that doesn't work the way that you expect it to. Disappointed. Disappointed. But when it comes to the cornerstone, the precious stone, the stone that God has laid, you shall not be disappointed. You shall not be disappointed. That must have been hard, by the way, for Isaiah to say in that context there in Isaiah 28. Because Isaiah knew that the temple would be destroyed very soon after his life. That it was not going to be a whole lot more than a generation or two before that temple was going to be brought to the ground. And it would be nothing but rubble. Disappointment. But not in the precious stone of God. There are two sides to Jesus that you see here in verses 6 through 8. To those who believe, never disappointed. To those who believe, it's a precious chief stone of incredible value. To those who believe, we get built up in that household with Jesus. But he says in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe. They stumble, and I like there in verse 8, there's a good point to make there. Why do they stumble? Do they stumble because Jesus was too hard to understand? Do they stumble because Jesus' ministry was filled with like a bunch of like weird Eastern sayings that you have to like scratch your head and go, I don't get it. I don't get it. Was Jesus full of like mysticism and like odd philosophical witty statements? Was Jesus preaching too hard to understand? Is that why they stumbled over the stone of Jesus Christ? No, they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And that, what a simple statement. They stumble because they're disobedient. Jesus says a very similar thing in John chapter 3, where he makes it very simple. It's very simple here. In John chapter 3 here, he says in verse 19, okay? And he lays it out in a way that anybody can understand it. People don't disbelieve. People don't have a problem with the gospel because it's too hard to understand. He says in verse 19 of John 3, and this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That's a very simple statement, isn't it? Why are people disobedient? Because they love to be disobedient. Because they enjoy being disobedient. Their deeds were evil and they like being evil. That's what it boils down to. People prefer the darkness. For everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. It's that simple. The gospel is not hard to understand. People just don't like the gospel. That's what it boils down to. So for the unbeliever, Jesus is nothing but disappointment and vexation. They're frustrated by it because he asks them to do things that they don't want to do. He's described as a cornerstone and the chief cornerstone as well. Go into the central part of almost any older city in America. Go into downtown Memphis, for example. And there were buildings built before the 1950s, 1940s. They were built in the old way, the old style, where you laid a cornerstone down. And on any of those old buildings, find the chief cornerstone. It almost always has a plaque or an etching of some kind of a dedication date, right? That this stone was laid on such and such date, dedicated by these people. Architect is this person, the mayor of the city or the city council. I mean, there'll be details outlining the conditions under which that stone was laid for that building when it was first erected. That's what a chief cornerstone is. Now, buildings today aren't built in the same way. They don't have cornerstones like that because they're made in different ways. But you look at all these older buildings and you find those cornerstones. Now, the cornerstone has to be perfect Because every other stone, every other brick that's laid after that takes its cue from that cornerstone. And if the cornerstone is not perfect, if this cornerstone has any imperfections, if it's off in any way, then every other stone is going to be off as well. He's described as the cornerstone in Psalm 118, verse 22. And he even quotes this very scripture to describe himself in Luke chapter 20 and verse 17. The cornerstone, by the way, was no mere ornamentation like it is so often in newer buildings today. Every other stone in the structure depended on the cornerstone. Precision was necessary as the other stones took their cue from it, so to speak. We have to depend on Jesus Christ, not on other human beings, not on the preacher, not even on the elders of a congregation. Now, they have their place, and we follow them, and we respect their authority. But the cornerstone of the kingdom, of the house, of the temple of God, is Jesus Christ. And it has to be that, nothing else. Let's bring our lesson to a close now with this final idea. The stone which the builders rejected. I really appreciate that because I have faced rejection in life. And I'm not just talking about dating back in high school and college. Well, that is absolutely true. I don't know how I landed that freckled beauty over there in the pew. But I've faced rejection in life. Felt like I was an outsider, felt like I didn't belong, felt like I didn't have a place. I'm sure at some point you've also felt the exact same way. Jesus was rejected. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the earth is His footstool. The earth is His footstool. And look, I have a footstool right there. The dust on the footstool rejected Jesus. The dust on the footstool rejected Jesus. Now, if that's true, if that's the case, should it surprise any of us that we would be rejected as well? Rejected by imperfect people? Rejected by imperfect bosses? Rejected by imperfect communities? Rejected by imperfect families? Rejected by imperfect leaders? Should that surprise any of us then that we should be rejected as well? And when you've been rejected in almost every other part of your life, because rejection will happen at some point, Jesus reaches out, so to speak, places a hand on our shoulder and says, I get it. I know exactly how you feel. I was the Son of God on earth, deity in bodily form, according to the book of Colossians, and they rejected me also. They rejected me also. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. It was the stone that was precious in the sight of God and should be precious in the sight of God's people. Because he considered us precious. A couple of practical applications here along this point that we are the people of God. It's a bit paradoxical, isn't it, to realize that rejection can actually be a means to inclusion. That when you are rejected by everybody else in the world, you have a place here in God's household. You belong here. You belong here in a way that you don't belong on a team or in a business or even according to Jesus, who says sometimes father and mother will reject you, sometimes husband or wife, sometimes your own children. When you're rejected in almost every other part of your life, you have a place here. We actually become God's people when we suffer and share in the alienation of His Son. That's Hebrews chapter 13. We meet Him outside the camp, right? We meet Him outside the camp. Should this surprise us? Every other aspect of our citizenship in heaven defies worldly expectation and worldly explanation, which is why we become choice and precious to God when we embrace that same rejection by the world. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. You'll have an opportunity later on in our worship service to respond to the gospel. But I encourage you that if you have any spiritual needs at all, don't wait that long. I'm going to offer a prayer here in just a few moments, after which we'll be dismissed and dispersed to our Bible classes. But I want you to really think about this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2 and end with these statements. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And by the way, these were things that God wanted all the way back in the book of Exodus. These are statements from the book of Exodus. But the people rejected him at that point. They heard that loud sound on the top of the mountain, that voice like a trumpet, and they begged Moses. Can you tell God to quit doing that? That loud noise he's making up there on the mountain, can you tell God to quit doing that? He's frightening us. And I think with a little touch of disappointment, God says, all right, I guess I'll have a priesthood and we'll have a mediator. I was really hoping that Israel would be my people and a holy nation and a royal priesthood. I was really hoping, but I guess I'll just have to speak through a mediator now. I think God was a little disappointed there that the people rejected him, as they did so often in the rest of the Old Testament. And as they did during the ministry of Jesus, when they had deity in bodily form standing right in front of them, and all they could think to do was spit and put nails into his hands. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness, John chapter 3, and into his marvelous light. Not just any light. Marvelous light. These are great words. These are rich words. These are the sort of words that when you read them, you get that spiritual meal that you crave so much, and you just kind of pat your spiritual belly and go, excellencies. Marvelous light. That's what I want. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And thank God Almighty that that's the case. Let's pray. God, we are so very thankful for the Scriptures as they bring light into our lives. We're so thankful for the truth that emanates from your Word. We know that it is the source of truth, that it is the only way that we can come to know you is by what you have revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Today we've studied a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to find practical ways where we can live the words of Peter today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives. Help us to embrace the alienation and the rejection that comes along with embracing the gospel message. We do not have a home in this world. We do not belong in this world. Our home is with you in heaven. Help us always to look forward to that and to not put our stock in the things of this planet. This planet will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and all of its works. And help us to look forward to that day when we can finally be at home with you. God, we do pray that as we enter into our Bible class hour, that you'd help us to have open minds and open hearts and to be with all of our children and all of their teachers. God, we're so thankful for the gospel message that touches our lives. And if there is anybody here in our assembly today who needs to respond to the gospel, God, please come into that person's life as well. Help them to be touched by the words that have been spoken and read today, and help them to make the decision soon, before it is too late, to be right with you. We do pray all this in your Son's most holy and blessed name. Amen. We're dismissed now. Thank you.